Good afternoon. My name is Kyle, and I'm one of the pastors here. If I haven't met you, I'd love to do that sometime. We just started a series in the book of Revelation, the passage that Hannah so eloquently read earlier. Revelation chapter 12 is where we'll be focusing our attention. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to go pick one up out in the lobby. And also, take that. It's yours. It's a gift of ours to you. If you don't know where Revelation is, it's the very end of the Bible. So you just turn to the end and you'll find it there. As we begin, I want to tell you a story. I was in Dallas, Texas about 10 years ago, and I was there on work on my own. As I was there on work on my own, I was out in this arts district one night, and I was going to go to a concert, and then I was looking for a place to eat. And as I was looking for a place to eat, I didn't know where to go, and I saw these people going into this one restaurant. And as I watched this long line and all these people going into this restaurant, I thought, well, that's curious. That looks popular. Maybe I should go in there. And I passed by it a couple times, and then I thought, okay, it's still got a long line. People are still going. I want to check this out. So then I go in, and it's this very small room. And there were very few people in there. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And I was so curious and confused. What has just happened? Is my mind betraying me? And as I was sitting in this little small restaurant, I start seeing people walk one after another every once in a while through this door that looked like a broom closet. And it's like the kind of thing that you would walk through if you worked there, but these people didn't look like they worked there. And so I'm going, okay, now I'm very curious. And being a very curious person and not very afraid, I guess, I just decided to walk through. As I go through, I enter this hallway. As I go through the hallway, it meanders around, and I end up in this room where there's this like country western band playing, a huge crowd, and a bar. And I was like, oh, that's what everybody was going to. Now I see. Why did I tell you that story? I don't know, it just came to me. So the reason I tell you that story is because we are in a series on the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation does that. It opens up a door into ordinary life, and it takes you through where you see a whole new world. And when you see that whole new world, things that you were confused about, things that didn't kind of line up, start to make more sense back in the ordinary world that you were normally used to experiencing. That is what John is doing in this book. And what we find is that there is more to the story. In chapter 12, John wants us to see that behind all the conflicts we see in life, interpersonal conflicts, familial conflicts, civic conflicts, geopolitical conflicts, church strife, there's a deeper conflict. And if we misunderstand that, then we will also misunderstand both the adversity that we face in life and also our callings. So with that in mind, let me pray for us. Lord, we need to see more of what John saw so that as we look around this world, we can see clearly and engage in the life that you've called us to deftly. And so we ask that you would pull back the veil, would open the door, and would help us to see. Most of all, might we see Jesus, the Lamb who is slain and reigns. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 12 takes us behind the scenes. And as we go behind the scenes, what John wants us to see is the devil's war, the Lamb's victory, and the church's witness. the devil's war, the Lamb's victory, and the church's witness. First, John wants us to see the devil's war. You know, the world that we are in is a world that is full of conflict. Just today, news alerts coming through were all about conflict. Shootings. A embargo ship being attacked in the Middle East. Conflict, conflict, conflict. There's conflict everywhere. Conflict amongst nations, conflict in institutions, conflict in churches and families, and we see this in our own heart. It's without and it's within. And it's like the headlines this whole week, it feels like everything was about conflict. Even the president and the pope are in a conflict. What a weird, wild world we live in. But what John is showing is that there is a deeper conflict. He's pointing back to the deep conflict that started in Genesis chapter 3. When God said, as we heard earlier, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, when speaking to that ancient serpent. John says that there is a war, a great war, behind all the little skirmishes that we see and experience. And here we're introduced to the major players. Who are they? Who are the players of this great war? Well, first, there's the child, verse 5. We are introduced to this child. The child is very clearly Jesus. We know this because the child is described as one who will rule all the nations with an iron rod. That's an allusion to Psalm chapter 2, which is speaking of the Messiah, the Christ. And so we have the child, the Messiah, God's agent who is going to rule on God's behalf and bring God's reign to the world. Next, there's the woman. In verse 5, we find that this woman gives birth to the child, so it is evidently Mary. But there's more going on here than just Mary. It's Mary. It is Mary. But it's more than Mary. Because in verse 1, Mary's wearing a crown of 12 stars. That crown of 12 stars, the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and the crown represents the fact that Israel was a kingdom of priests. So this is not just Mary, this is actually the people of God. The people of God from the time that God made that ancient promise until the birth of the Messiah. But it's more than that as well. It's not just Israel. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, this woman is connected with all those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. In other words, this is those who follow the Messiah, follow after Jesus is born. So who is this woman? This woman represents the people of God throughout the ages, Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant and New Covenant. She is the church. And she is the one who gives birth to the Messiah, but also to his offspring. She is your mother if you follow the Christ. Next, we are told of the dragon. And we don't have to guess who this dragon is. John makes it very clear in verse 9, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. This is the great enemy, God's great enemy and ours. The great enemy behind every conflict, the old serpent of Genesis, the accuser, the deceiver. So we see the players, but how does this war, how does this great war play out? Well, we often think that a spiritual battle, which John is showing us, this great spiritual battle that is transcends history, we often think of a spiritual battle as playing out in things like the paranormal, just weird stuff, sci-fi kind of stuff. It's in otherworldly stuff. Now, it is true. John does say that this is an unseen battle. He talks in verses 1 and verses 3 about signs that arise in the heavens. And in verse 7, he speaks of a war that arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And so this is a heavenly battle. This battle does exist in the heavens. It exists in the unseen realm. It exists in places we can't see. But, it also manifests itself in historical events. Exhibit A, verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman so that when she bore her child, he might devour her. Now, if you know anything about history and anything about your Bible, then you immediately start thinking of Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, there's this governor named Herod. Herod hears that there's going to be a rival political leader. And Herod, we know from record, was very, very paranoid. He killed most of his family members and wives because he was so paranoid. And so what Herod does, because he's so paranoid, is he decides that when he finds out that there's a so-called rival political leader that's going to be born in Bethlehem, he decides that all the kids under 2 years old have to be wiped out. It's the slaughter of the innocents. And so when we read, the dragon stood before the woman so that when she bore her child, he might devour her, we automatically think of Herod. The dragon is Herod. Let me be very clear. The dragon is Herod. And the dragon is more than Herod. The dragon is not only Herod. Herod is what the dragon looked like when the dragon's power took on a particular form at a particular political instantiation at a particular time in history. But that's not the only way that it plays out. See, here's what this means. It means that the conflicts that we see in this world, the historical conflicts that we face and we see, they are real, but they are not the whole story. That there's actually more going on. It reminds me of when I was a junior in high school. We were in Bible class. Yes, I went to a school that had Bible class. And yes, like lots of teachers, my teacher, I guess, needed a break that day. So she was going to play us a video. We love the video. She rolls in the TV, right? And as she's about to turn on the TV, it's not working. Something's not working about it. She's playing it and it's not working. What she didn't realize is that they had just come out with these new watches. This is way before the iPhone, people, or the Apple Watch. They come out with these new watches. They were so cool. They had like calculators on them and things like that. But beyond that, they actually had TV remotes on them. And you could program it so that it would stop and start videos. And so one of the kids in my class, Michael Happ, forget that name, but his name was Michael Happ. Just making that up, but that was his real name. He kept stop and starting the video, and she kept thinking that she was doing something wrong. By the end of this, we convinced her that if she stood like this, it would play. And so she saw how long she could do that, and eventually we were like all laughing and that kind of thing. But she was working so hard to try to fix this video recorder, this like video player. By the way, a video is like a streaming service before streaming services or DVDs So she was trying to like play this video, and the whole time she thinks, here's the problem. Something's either wrong with this video player or something's wrong with me, the operator. Right? But what she didn't realize was that there was actually someone behind the scenes playing a joke on her, but causing lots of trouble and adversity and the problems that she faced. Now, I tell that story. It's a funny story, but The reality is that many of us are in the same position. We go about life and we face our adversity, and all the while we don't realize that the problems that we see, that there are different, deeper problems behind them, that there is someone who is against us, working against us. And the reason why that joke worked is because she had no idea. But when we're talking about Satan, it's not a joke. And it's not funny. And what he's doing isn't funny. And he does stand behind many of the conflicts that we see. See, we think that the battle is only with other people, or about other people, or personality clashes. We think that the battle is political. We think that the battle is moral. We think that the battle is circumstantial. We think that these are the problems and the conflicts. And John is saying, no, there is a war, a bigger war, behind all those wars. There's a bigger reality behind those realities. And many times the people who are participating in them don't even realize it. Exhibit B, Peter, who after declaring Jesus to be the Messiah says, you'll never go to the cross. And Jesus says to him, what? Get behind me, Satan. Because in that moment, Peter, in that conflict between Peter and Jesus, it was playing out a much larger conflict. And Peter had no idea that there was a war behind the war. So here's the question. How do you know? How do you know if what you're experiencing or what you're seeing is part of this larger spiritual battle? Because I'm sure you have heard it before. Most of us have met the person where there's a devil behind every bush. And if you've met that person where there's a devil behind every bush, then you've probably been put off a little bit. Because the reason why you're put off a little bit by the person where there's a devil behind every bush, because most of the time, that person, for whatever reason, is never guilty of anything. It's always blame casting. It's not me, it's Satan. Satan's just trying to get us. So I want to say two things to that. The first thing I want to say is, I think there's a devil behind both bushes. And I don't think that that lets you off the hook in any way, shape, or form. The second thing I want to say is that if you want to know if what you're facing is part of this larger spiritual battle, well, just look at how the dragon works. We're told in verse 4 that he wants to devour the child. In verse 17, when he realizes that he can't get to the child and the child is caught up to heaven, what does he do? Then he goes off to make war on the rest of the woman's offspring. So how do you know? Here's how you know. Satan's tactic is to devour Christ and the things of Christ, to destroy them. So when you see churches splitting, when you see the kingdom not going forward, when you see moral failures and falls by the church's leaders, you can be sure that there is a greater battle behind the battle. Second, the dragon deceives. Verse 9, the dragon is called the deceiver of the whole world. And that's initially how Satan worked. God didn't really say, did he? Genesis 3. And what does the dragon try to tell you lies about? Lies about God, what God is like. Lies about what is good and what is not good. About the fruit on the tree, and lies about what it means to be free. And so, you can be sure that when you're involved in conflicts that are distorting the person and the character of God, who God is and what God is like. Distorting the goodness of God's world as God is revealed as good. Distorting what freedom means. Telling you that freedom means doing whatever you want, when that is really just a form of slavery. You can be sure that this is participating in a much greater spiritual battle. The Satan deceives. Satan also accuses. Verse 10, he's called the accuser of the brothers. That's what Satan does. He shames, he condemns, and he makes you feel like you are unworthy of the grace of God. Couldn't be loved by God. Could never receive God's love. And so, that's how you know. But do we recognize it? Do we recognize the battle that we're in? Because when Satan does not get his way, he pursues God's people. And sometimes it can feel like the things that we are facing are ultimate and final. And that's why John wants us to see not only that you are in the midst of a great war, the devil's war, he also wants you to see that it has reached a decisive turning point. Which brings us to our next point, the victory of the Lamb. In verse 9, three times we are told that Satan is thrown down. Thrown down, thrown down, thrown down as a result of this great war in heaven. And what caused the fall? Well, the text does talk about Michael, but was it Michael's strength? Now, verses 10 and 11 do not attribute the victory to Michael. Verse 10 says, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down." In verse 11, we learn that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. See, this throwing down is linked to the victory that is won through the work of Jesus Christ. See, here's what you need to understand about Satan. Did you know that Satan had a job in heaven? Like, he had a role. And different people have different roles, or different angelic beings or whatever. Different roles in heaven. Satan had a role. The accuser, we could translate as the prosecutor. Satan's role was that he was a prosecutor in God's court. That meant that he had access to God's courtroom. And what he did in God's courtroom, what he was supposed to do, what he was trained to do, what he was created for, and what he was excellent at, is bringing cases to God against God's creation. Things that have violated God's law, God's rules. So the devil's job was actually to prosecute sin. And we learn, though, verse 10, that he brings charges against God's people day and night. And he's very good at what he does. You call yourself a Christian? You think God could love you after you've done that again? You really believe you're forgiven and he's going to forgive you after that? Look at your desires. Look at the coldness of your heart. Look at your lack of love. Look at the internal thinking that goes, the dialogue that goes into your head, the incessant one that you can't get away from. You think that you're a Christian? It's very good. But here's what you need to know. He has been thrown down. What that means is that he has no access to the courtroom of heaven anymore. What that means is that while he may yell and while he may bring accusations, he has no right to come before God or bring those accusations before God. And not only that, he is yelling at a slammed door. God does not hear him. Sometimes the things that Satan accuses us of, the reason why it's so hard is because many times it's so true. If he were just telling lies, complete lies, then it would be easier to deny. But we know ourselves, and we know the sin that's there. Some of you have heard this voice, this accusing voice, this week, today, maybe even right now in the service. And if you've battled this voice, it's had real effect on your life. For many of us, it's why we live in shame. It's why we avoid God's people and being vulnerable. It's why we avoid worship. Because we've listened to this voice. And we don't think that we are good enough or that we have access. This is why verse 11 is so precious. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. They did not conquer him through their righteous deeds. They did not conquer them by arguing back that they really are good. They did not conquer him by strategies. No, stop the self-justification and look to Christ's salvation. They conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Satan says, "You have sin." You say, "Yes, I do. And I have Jesus." The question is not whether or not you have sin. The question is whether or not Jesus has shed his blood for sinners. And he has. And if you trust him, then you conquer him by Jesus' blood. Nevertheless, Satan still attacks. Verse 12 says that the devil has great wrath because he knows his time is short. He's defeated, but he's not yet destroyed. And so the question is, how do we live in the face of this rage? That brings us to our final point, the church's witness. How does the church continue to remain faithful when the devil is now wounded but very angry? Verse 11 is our answer. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. First, you conquer by the blood of the Lamb, not your own strength, not your own resources, nor is it military might or domination. Notice, how do we fight this war? Through the blood of the Lamb, which is a sacrificial offering. That's how you fight. Through meekness. Through sacrifice, through love, through laying down your life, through suffering. And the only way to do that is by the blood of the Lamb, by recognizing that Jesus loved you enough to shed his blood for you, that Jesus has paid for your sin, and that he who did not give his only son, how will he not with him also give you all things? That's what enables you to fight in the devil's war with God's weapons, not the devil's weapons. Second, you conquer by the word of your testimony. That means that our witness actually has to include words. That we have to speak about Jesus and what he has done for us. It starts with those closest to you, like the community of Christians here, your family members. So the question is, are we talking about Jesus? What he's doing, what he has done. But it can't stop here if we are to bear witness. We are to bear witness in this hostile world. And that means that we need to be speaking about who Jesus is and what he has done and why we have given our lives to him. We need to be speaking about that outside of our Christian orbit. So here's the question. Do the people at your work, at your lab, in your grad program, do the people at your coffee shop that you regular or your grocery store, do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know why? By the word of their testimony, they overcome. You see, our position is the same as John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have a friend who was going in and he was investigating getting LASIK surgery. As he was sitting there, the doctor looked at him and, you know, they're like, I just got my eyes worked on this week or whatever, or my eye test. It wasn't really worked on, though it kind of feels like that. Anyway, you're right here, you know, with the optometrist, and they're right there with you, right in their face. And when you're that close, you can actually see people's eyes, and you can also see whether or not they have a contact lens on. And my friend's looking there, staring at this doctor who's checking him out, waiting, you know, about to sell him LASIK surgery. And he steps away, and the doctor's doing some paperwork and telling him, like, how much it's going to cost and when they could schedule it, all this other stuff. And my friend goes, like, hey, doc, I noticed while I was sitting here, maybe I missaw something, but it looked like you had a contact lens on. Like, can you explain that? And he goes, oh, I haven't had LASIK. He's like, why haven't you had LASIK surgery? And he goes, too risky. You know, my friend said, thank you very much, and left. It's kind of hard to give away something that you don't have. It's hard to sell something you don't believe in. It's hard to pass on something that you haven't owned yourself. They conquer by the word of their testimony because we realize he takes away the sin of the world. We know that because we know he's taken away our sin. Third, you conquer by loving Christ above all else. Notice verse 11, and this one is hard. They love not their lives unto death. Jesus must be greater to us than safety, than reputation, than comfort, than control. And when he is, it will look different and surprising, and it will bear witness to how beautiful and valuable and wonderful Jesus is. See, what John is pointing to are people who refuse to let approval or family pressure or political parties or the spirit of the age claim their deepest allegiance. No, their deepest love is Jesus. And so that raises the question, is there anything that we might love too much to witness faithfully? I know if I look at my own life, I can think of more than one thing that can hinder me from bearing faithful witness to Jesus. So what do we do? Ain't too proud. We go to God and we pray and we say, God, reorder my loves and show me how desirable Jesus is above all else. Show me how valuable he is above all else. Cause me to not just be able to say it, but to feel it. Fourth, you conquer through the nourishment of God. In verses 6 and 14, we learn that there's a place prepared by God for his people, a place in the wilderness where he nourishes them. It's a picture going back to the people of Israel who were cared for by God in their wilderness wanderings during the 40 years in the desert. And it's a picture of how God provides for his people in this pilgrim journey between here and heaven, between now and the new creation. And there God protects them and he also provides for them. See, we can't keep going on our own. No, we have a God who sees us, who knows where we are. He knows the battle more than we do. And he has overcome and he cares for us and he provides for us. See, here's the truth. Once you realize that you're in this great big spiritual battle, this devil's war, what you start to realize is like, oh man, like I can't defeat the devil. I'm no match for the devil. You're right. You are not. But the devil is no match for your heavenly Father and for his Son and for his warring spirit, who love you and care for you and see you and fight on your behalf. And so, we come in this weary journey to the table where God nourishes us with his very own life and where God confirms to us his promise to be our God and to keep us until the very end. So come to the table, prepare yourself to come there and to be nourished by your God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.